I bragged on Thunderbird and the work they do with the Thunderbird kids this morning. He wasn't here to hear it because his wife Stacy was in the hospital. And we've prayed for her and she's doing better. She's got some medication and she's ready. She's not rebounded, but she's doing better than she was when you took her, right, brother?
Amen.
And so Derek is a dear friend of mine. He is the pastor of Grace Life Church in Pryor, Oklahoma. And not only is it a wonderful church with a wonderful pastor and wonderful people, but they have a wonderful ministry where they minister to the Thunderbird Youth Academy. And they work with those kids. It is just a tremendous ministry that they have. And I have much admiration for Derek Melton. So let me pray for tonight's conference. And when I'm done praying, Derek, you come and preach to us. Let's pray. Lord, it is with a grateful heart and a full belly that we come to you tonight. Lord, we've had a wonderful day today. I can't think of better preaching than what we've heard this morning. Three men have stood up here with your word open before us and fed us like kings. And Father, the church has loved us. We've loved each other and we've shared some of the sweetest fellowship that I've shared all year. And Father, I thank you for what you've already done today. And if you never did anything the rest of our lives, we'd have to say we're grateful for what happened today. But Father, I beg with you, do it again.
Yes, sir.
Feed us again.
Yes, sir.
Touch us again. Help us, Lord, to understand in a deeper way who you are and who we are in you. Lord, encourage us tonight. It's a hard job pastoring people, even good people. Lord, it's tiring and it's taxing. And Father, I pray that the preachers in this room tonight would be refreshed and encouraged from the preaching of your word. Father, I pray for the people of Lee Creek. Lord, I know they're tired. Lord, I know that they have been so busy this week. I pray that this message and that the preaching of your word would be an encouragement to them and a refreshment to us all. God, I ask your blessing upon both of the messages that we hear tonight, upon the singing and the fellowship that we share. Lord, I pray it would make us better people, better Christians. But most of all, I pray it honor and glorify you. Do it all for Christ's sake and for his name. For that's why we ask it in his name. Amen.
Well, here we are again. What a joy. For those of you that have been praying for Stacy, thank you so much. She's been a sick girl. And she's not a complainer. She's tough as titanium. And she was really, really hurting this morning. And we drove over to Tahlequah to where she gets her medical treatment. And they got her lined out somewhat and got her on some medicine. So she's back in the motel room. Sent me a text a while ago, said, I'm praying for you. I said, well, I'm praying for you back, sweetie. So pray the Lord just touch her and help her. Lee Creek, thank you all so much for such hospitality and warmth and love. And I think Jason will attest, we get something here we don't even get at the Shepherd's Conference. You know, it's just big. I mean, it's good. I'm not complaining. I love Dr. MacArthur. But we come here and it's hands-on and familiar faces and I get more time to see Alan. The Shepherd's Conference, you make passing once in a week. It's just so busy. But no, it's genuinely a great time to be here in the fellowship. I'm thankful for all that you all do. And I'm thankful for your love for us and your support. And Lee Creek, your support of us and our work with these kids. And I don't know if Jason told you when he was up preaching earlier. He does all the preaching to the troubled kids. And that's kind of his... what he does within our eldership and the outreach and missions and evangelism. And then my burden and share of the portion is Grace Life Church. And so we're busy. We're busy. We have several days a week. We're just preaching and proclaiming the truth of God. And we're not complaining at all. We're thankful. We love it. We are in our 26th year, over a quarter of a century now that the government has been bringing us kids to hear the gospel. It just doesn't make sense, but I'm all for it. I'm all for it, and may the Lord keep doing that. I'm going to be taking a different avenue tonight than I probably otherwise would, but I'm going to be going to Micah chapter 6 in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. So if you have your copy of God's inspired word, turn there with me. This message is simply, I'm going to preach one point tonight of a three-point message because the point is applicable and helpful. I was going to preach tonight out of Colossians 1 on the supremacy of Christ, and I preached this sermon Wednesday night to Grace Life Church, and my wife was teaching little children, and I said, honey, I want you to listen to the message. I'm kind of feeling stirred in my heart to preach that at the POG. And so she listened to it, and she said, preach that. And so I took her wisdom. I'm going to read verse 1 through 9. I probably ought to read the whole chapter, but I'll just read 1 through 9, and then I'll make some contextual historical comments, and then we'll dig into mainly just verse 9 tonight. So be patient with me and bear with me, and this will come together as we go along. This is the word of our Lord. Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people. Even with Israel he will dispute. My people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Answer me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I ransomed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearly calves? Does the Lord take delight in 10,000 of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The voice of the Lord will call to the city. It is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear, O tribe, who has appointed its time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we're so thankful that we can come together and attend the preaching of the word of the Lord. Lord, we're going to look back from eternity and see the grace of the preaching of the Word of God in our lifetimes. Lord, it's not a burden, a drudgery to come and to sit underneath the preaching and teaching of the infallible, inerrant, authoritative, sufficient Scriptures. Lord, it's a blessing, it's a joy, it's a delight. Lord, and as David, the writer of the Psalm, said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And Lord, it is with that gladness that we come tonight. But Lord, we do beg of the help of the Holy Spirit of the living God to help me preach, to help us to understand, that our hearts might receive the arrows from the Lord. May you indelibly inscribe truth upon our hearts that we might walk it out and obey you and please you. So I pray, Lord God, that you would just open up the eyes of our heart to receive the beauty of the truth that we have in these texts. In Christ's name, amen. Well, Micah is a wonderful book. It's a challenging book to preach. The first eight verses, God is taking his people, if you will, to family court. I know that's probably a little bit less of a term than should be used, but it's just what happens. He's got a problem with his covenant people, and he addresses it. He calls the witness stands, the mountains that he has himself made, that have been witness to Israel's transgressions and their venturing away from the Lord. He calls the foundations of the earth to be a witness. He has a dispute, we see in verse 2, with his people. Even with Israel, he's got a case against them. And Israel has been whoring after other gods. We know the story also well of ancient Israel. They would be brought to repentance, and then it wouldn't be long, then they would fall away again. The whole book of Micah, it's basically in three different oracles of judgment and deliverance and salvation, and it runs in that cyclical form. Starting in chapter 6 and going through chapter 7 is the last of these oracles. God is bringing the complaint. He's got his witnesses, and that he has a problem. And what is the problem? And it tells us clearly in verse 3, he says, "My people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you?" That word wearied there in the original languages gives the idea of being exasperated, being put out with. One source said even this way, "You're bored with me. You're bored with me." It's like there's no joy in service. There's no joy. You know, they've lost their joy in honoring God. They've lost their joy in serving Yahweh, their covenant God. And God is bringing the complaint. As I was studying this text, you know, and you start having thoughts running through your mind, like, well, this looks to me like evangelicals coming to church. We're coming out of obligation. We're coming out of necessity. And we're coming. We're not joyful. We're not anticipating. We've not spent our Saturday nights in prayer and heart preparation the way that we know that we ought to. We're out doing things at the shopping mall and going out to dinner, and we're busy and occupied with other things. Then we come to church out of burden. And then it's this very same context, the very same issue. Israel is tired of God. They're exasperated. They're wore out. They're wearied with Yahweh. And God says, "I've got a complaint because you are not delighting yourself in me." And then we come to verse 9. And I know that there is a pericope change there. It's clear. The NAS marks that out for us. That the voice of the Lord will call to the city in its sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear, O tribe who has appointed its time. Here we find the indictment, and God is sending Micah to the very epicenter of the problem. It says here the city, it's not just all of the cities, as some commentators like to say. There's an article being used there. It is the city, it's Jerusalem, I believe with all my heart, that's being addressed. That the sin that is spreading like gangrene throughout the whole nation of Israel is finding its root in the city of Jerusalem. And God is calling his servant Micah to go into the very thraldom, the very pit of hell, to knock on the devil's door and to take a message and to confront them at the point of their neglect. This makes a lot of important points for the modern church. So tonight I'm just going to look at verse 9 and the proclamation of the man of God. The proclamation of the man of God. Look at it with me again. And I'm going to give you a rendition, I think, that holds a little closer to the original. The voice of the Lord will call to the city, and its sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear, O tribe, who has appointed its time? Another way of putting it would be this way. Listen, the Lord is calling to the city, and to fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. This is the final section of the prophecy, the last cycle of judgment and salvation, that Micah is taking his message as public as possible, that God has sent him to the very epicenter of sin. His message needs to be heard not only by the masses, but the malignant masses that are causing this infestation of sin to run its course through the whole nation. You can kind of see that thought in verse 12, when it talks about the rich men. This is talking about those in Jerusalem, those in leadership. They are full of violence, and then her residents speak lies. So the one is begetting the other. One scholar said it this way, that the violence of the few leads to dishonesty by the many. A city where brutality and ruthlessness are the order of the day inevitably becomes a place where people lie and deceive for survival. Nobody can be trusted. No longer is people's word their bond. So Micah has been driven to the city because it's the cancer that's afflicting the whole sum of the nation. I want us to see these truths about Micah's proclamation that we see in verse 9. The first thing is that Micah's proclamation was at the point of need. It says, the voice of the Lord will call to the city. Or listen, the Lord is calling to the city. Micah had a counterpart prophet. Most of you probably are aware of that, that Isaiah prophesied alongside of Micah, probably more to the southern kingdom. And his counterpart said this about the nation that was being characterized by the city of Jerusalem in Isaiah 1, verses 5 and 6. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion, Isaiah says. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's nothing sound in it. Only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with soil. That Jerusalem's sin now is spread to the whole nation. The sick head poisoned the whole body, if you will. And as such, we see God relocating Micah to the point of need so that he might declare the timeless truth of God and that he might warn of God's faithfulness even to bring judgment to his own people. God is faithful even in his judgments. He's faithful in his covenant blessings. He's also faithful in his covenant curses. Now, mind you, that Jerusalem at this point in history was a hub for international trade. They were a commerce epicenter. The whole city had become corrupted. They had become dishonest in the way that they did business. They had become scandalous in the way that they did trade, in the way that they made their money. We see that in verses 10 and 11 clearly. There had underhanded ways that the Lord's addressing through the prophet's message. So we see right in the midst of the busy lifestyle with trade and commerce that is healthy and wealthy, if you will, Micah is being sent by God to the very nucleus of the problem to proclaim the message of Yahweh to those in sin. You've got to think about the disdain that Micah would have received whenever he went into the city and started proclaiming his message of repentance and to a dog-eat-dog form of business in a society to where the bottom line was the bottom dollar. That's all they were thinking about. Doesn't that remind you of us? Corruption in their business was commonplace. Extorting money through business was at a premium. And then we see God sending this fiery prophet to the very epicenter of the market of Satan to proclaim an age-old truth that's still razor-sharp, that will cut to the heart of those who are living in sin this way. You know, I think about Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly before God. The point of that text that caught my attention is this. He's already shown you what he demands of you. He's already shown you. Where did he show them? He showed them in Scripture. God had already revealed the truth of what he demands of man in Holy Scripture. There's nothing new being said by God under the sun. He said all that he needs to say in 66 books that are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. There's no new revelation. There's no direct revelation. It's the age-old message that never gets dull. It's the age-old message that never wears out. And it's the same message that we need today, that we need to be fastidious about. It's what Pastor Jason preached, the power and the priority of the pulpit, that we need to be faithful to the text and let the sword cut. So he sends the fiery prophet with a razor-sharp sword right into the thraldom of hell. Reminded me of a statement by a pioneer missionary, C.T. Studd, when he said, some want to live within the sound of a church or a chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell, right at the epicenter of sin. And the point I want to make is this, that the Lord's church has a responsibility to take the message of the Lord to the pits, the scum of the earth, the places that nobody else wants to go, and to herald that age-old message and to see the kingdom of God established and the darkness being pushed back. And the question that I have for us is, do we as believers, does the Lord's church at large bear some responsibility for the aggressive growth of sin and wickedness in our nation because we're not preaching the truth the way we used to? We're not praying. We're not going to the dark places the way that we used to. Brother Harold, it really encouraged my heart to see on our table some of those ancient sages. I was looking into the face while I was eating last night of Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson went to a place of need the way that God sent Micah to the dark, dismal place of that day, the city of Jerusalem. And Adoniram Judson would turn down the most prestigious and rich pulpit in Boston, Massachusetts to set sail to a place he finally ended up in Burman. I've been in those footsteps, Pastor Jason has as well, and to preach to the Quran people and the peoples of Burma, where he suffered and lost wives and children and suffered himself and finally died as he grew older and didn't even have a proper burial. They launched his body into the sea. And I think there's a point here that we need to think about, that the focus of the Lord's church is to put our attention upon the proclamation of the message that God has given to us in Holy Scripture at the greatest places of need. Listen, God's not called us to retreat or to retract or to go in or to veer away from places of difficulty in ministry. Jerusalem, this place that was of a pandemic sort of sin, was where a holy witness for the Lord Yahweh was needed. Jerusalem needed the divine truth of God trumpeted in their ears. Yeah, Micah was going to face some difficulty. It's certain that the inhabitants of Jerusalem were going to adversely respond to Micah's message that was given by God. But God sent Micah anyway into the very thraldom of need instead of the community of ease. That God wants a witness where the truth has been forgotten, a witness where the truth has been forsaken, a witness where the truth has been corrupted. God needs his witnesses and calls his men into hard places to where the needs are usually the greatest and where the opposition exists, probably the most fierce. Because these needs are rising up before the throne of God. And God sends Micah right into the pit of hell, despite the difficulty, despite the cost. And I know that it has application that's indicting. I know that it has application that's far-reaching. That God demands a witness at the very epicenter of godless humanity, right at the epicenter of moral anarchy. It seems that nobody today wants to be assigned by God to the places that emit the stench of human need. But the gospel, beloved, the gospel of Jesus Christ stands ready to reform the worst of human conditions. But the issue is the call to go to those places and to serve, to die, and to be forgotten is answered by so few men. Nicholas von Zinzendorf, the Moravian preacher, said, "Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten." Our Lord Jesus told us this in Luke 10, 2 and 3. You're familiar with it. Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And here's the part that I think evangelicals forget to bring into this context. "Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." He's sending workers into the pathway of devouring wolves. Are you kidding me? He is. And where wolves romp and stomp, bite and devour, is where the laborers are most needed. That's where the Lord sends his laborers. That's where the mission of Christ is to be established, where the needs are the greatest. I oftentimes think about what we do, and prior Pastor Jason will testify that this is true over the last 2.5 decades, that the Lord has opened doors for us to kids from all across the country. We have kids from out of state that come. From times we've had a few even from out of country. But how very few believers there are that show any interest at all in ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ there at the very pit of human need. Yeah, there are kids that cuss in church. We recently, just last week, had a little girl that had Tourette's and she would scream out while we was preaching. You have kids that get into fights oftentimes, and we had one thrown through the plate glass window in the front of our church one Wednesday night. But you know what? That's where the need exists. It's almost like we expect sinners to be like saints, and they have no grace. And Christ is calling us to go where God opens these doors. And it is painfully sad that so few people answer that call and want to come and labor alongside us and to give their lives away for the glory of Christ. We even have people in our own church that will walk by those kids and not even shake a hand or give a hug. And I just don't understand. I'm thinking about all the need that there is there. We think about the opportunity. I think about the open door that God has given. And I just can't understand why those that have the gospel clutch it so tightly to themselves and won't share it where the need is the greatest. God wants the gospel truth to go to the hard places. He's looking for warriors. Such a pivotal truth in this text. Plainly given. And the problem is, I think with us, that we are bound to our comfort-driven lives as Americans. The American idea, the American success is permeated the church. And we like our comfort. We like our air conditioning. We like our niceties. And that whenever the Lord calls us to hard places, it's an encroachment upon our comforts. And we begin to drift back and to not answer that call. Jesus has already told us in Matthew 16, 24 and 5, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And some of my dear brothers that are sitting out here, you guys have gone to places of need. I'm so humbled to be able to know you. Guys like David Bain that plucks up and moves across the country into Indian territory, not knowing really anyone, just going there with his Bible and his family and proclaiming the gospel of God in a hard place. It's a hard place in Lawton, Oklahoma. And Brother Brandon has done the same thing in southeast Oklahoma. It's a hard place going there to a people that you don't know and that don't know you, oftentimes into a culture that you don't understand, but going because God's called you, that there's a need, that our American Indians are dying in their sins and they're going into hell with their witchcraft with them. Who is going to go and take the gospel to them? Who's going to go into the hard places and give their lives away to bear that cross and to die and to be forgotten? Whether we have no notoriety or all the notoriety in the world, but to go because God calls and to go to where we're going to sweat, to go knowing that we're going to suffer, going knowing that our finances are going to be thin and minimal, that going having our Bible and trusting in the sufficiency of Scripture, that God is going to do a work and He's going to save lost sinners if men will go and proclaim even through suffering. I think about the heart of Christ. He's going into the same city of Jerusalem that Micah went into. And I know that Micah, being a prophet that represents the true prophet that was to come, as he goes into Jerusalem and he looks over the holy city and he weeps. He weeps over them. He sees the need and his heart is in anguish over the need. He approached Jerusalem. It says in Luke 19:41, and he saw the city and he wept over it. But a truth, when was the last time that we looked at human need in the face and wept? When was the last time we saw a lost little teenage boy smoking dope and wept over his soul? When was the last time that we went down to the hard places of the inner cities and saw the gangs and wept over the depravity? Micah was sent by God to the place of need, and he went there at the top of Christ, and he wept, and he pled, and he preached, and he suffered. The second truth I want us to see about Micah's proclamation is in the second part of verse 9. Not only did he go to the place of need, he went to the problem of neglect. He went to where neglect was at a premium. Neglect of God, neglect of truth, neglect of obedience, neglect for the person and character of Yahweh God. It is sound wisdom to fear your name, it says. His message is summed up there in a sentence. He directly aimed it at the problem of their neglect. The fear of the Lord had faded from their minds. Their hearts didn't fear the Lord any longer. The citizens, the covenant people of God, and their oncoming judgment and the destruction that was in wait for them was riding upon the shoulders of their careless view of God. Proverbs 16:6 says, "By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil." Listen, beloved, a loose view of God is an accelerant for sin. An accurate and a descriptive view of God is an antidote against sin. And it was this kind of sloppy and loose view of Yahweh God that was fueling the sin fest in Jerusalem. They were given to dishonest business practices, gained by cheating. This is what characterized the whole city of Jerusalem. But behind all of the sin, back behind all of the perversity, was a low view of God. Israel just didn't fear God anymore. So Micah now has been dispatched to the point of need to address or to proclaim a message at the problem of their neglect. And his message, my friend, was not a candy-coated message. His proclamation that he was making was not for the applause and the laud of man. A pat on the back, if you will. Desperate times demand direct preaching. Desperate times demand direct preaching. And Israel's low view of God could only be elevated and raised by a proclamation, an anointed proclamation of the fearsome reality of the holy character of God. When times get as dark as they are, we need preaching upon the jealousy of God, brother. I told Brother David, that's the first sermon I've ever heard exclusively upon the jealousy of God in my life. It's sad, isn't it? Can you imagine the opposition that Micah had to this message? You think about Jerusalem being hustling and bustling with economic vigor. Corrupt as it was, commerce was bursting at the seams. Everything seemed to be really good on the surface, but below the surface and above the surface, there we find God's law being broken and we see the coming judgment of God. En route. We know that God was going to judge them, and it did in fact happen. They learned about the fear of the Lord the hard way. They learned it through the hands of the Assyrians. Another truth here I think that us Republicans need to understand is that a good economy is no proof of God's favor. And having a Republican president is no sign of God's favor either. Think about Micah and God sending him to this kingdom of difficulty. He probably would think things like, this is a waste of my time. It's so corrupt. I'm going to go there and preach everything that they hate. I'm going to come against everything that they stand for. I'm going to come against their sinful, underhanded ways. And that's what's making them rich. They're living high on the fat. And I'm going to address that. They're probably going to end up killing me. And listen, his thoughts probably were accurate. But he acted upon the truth of God and not the feelings that are subjective that come to us. Israel needed to understand this truth. Proverbs 15:16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than a great treasure with turmoil. Jerusalem would have been better off with the fear of the Lord and a little bit of commerce than a tremendous economic bliss with their dishonesty and idolatry. But they just can't see the truth clearly. They need the man of God to come and to blare it through a megaphone into their ears. Their sins dulled their eyes, their ears are deaf. But God, now we find, has dispatched this prophet, this fiery man of God, to proclaim the truth about the holiness of God and to fan into flame, if you will, if there were even any embers left, that they might fear God once again. But irrespective of any response that they might have, God is sending the man to provoke a proper fear of his name. Now again, I want to reiterate, Jerusalem did not repent. They did not heed the message of Micah. And they learned the hard way that the God of Israel is to be feared. There's a lesson here for the modern church that's sown into a perverse, wicked generation like ours. The worst thing that we can do, brothers, is to cower down to the present age, modify our message, and affirm the world's already existent low view of God. C.T. Studd, that old pioneer missionary, goes on to quote, "Too long we've been waiting for another to begin. The time of waiting is past," he says. "The hour of God is struck. War is declared. In God's holy name, let us arise and build. The God of heaven, he will fight for us as we for him. We will not build on the sand, but on the bedrock of Christ's sayings. And the gates and the minions of hell shall not prevail against us. Should men as we fear before the world, aye, before the sleepy, lukewarm, faithless, namby-pamby Christian world, we will dare to trust our God. We will venture our all for him. We will live and we will die for him. And we'll do it with joy unspeakable, singing aloud in our hearts. We will 1,000 times sooner die trusting only in our God than live trusting in man. And whenever we come to this position, the battle is already won," Stud says, "and the end of the glorious campaign in sight. We will have the real holiness of God, not the sickly stuff of talk and dainty words and pretty thoughts. We will have masculine holiness, one of daring faith and works for Jesus Christ." I say amen. You think about the message that Micah proclaimed, it had to have shell-shocked the hearts of those that heard him. It had to have awakened their sin-dulled conscience that a God-centered message that comes from a firebrand for God, a sage of God, solicits fear. That kind of a message will solicit submission. That kind of a message will bring about obedience. And you can rest assured, my friends, that the message that is most needed is the message that will be least tolerated. A church that has been divinely positioned by God will demonstrate a message that has been divinely determined, and it's not a message about your best life now. It is not a message about your everyday should be a Friday, but it will be a message that extols the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, that puts on display the character of our God, that causes a sin-bound soul to tremble in fear before this awesome God that we love and serve. Listen, brothers, we don't need to back up on a preaching. We need to accelerate forward. We need to dig into the Scriptures and to proclaim the truth of the Word of God and to cut it straight. We need to make known this glorious God that our world is ignorant of, and that we proclaim a God that they might fear. And listen, we're going to be opposed. We're going to be hated. Listen, they hate you already. Give them a reason. Preach Christ. Preach an exalted God. Preach a high view of God. And listen, if our audience is not trembling, we're not preaching the God of the Bible. Micah's proclamation was aimed not only at the places of need, but at the problem of neglect. They didn't fear God. Their actions were proving that reality. And the third truth we see in verse 9c, that Micah's proclamation was about the peril of judgment. About the peril of judgment. It says in the NAS, "Hear, O tribe, how has appointed its time." Another way of putting it, heed the rod and the one who appointed it. For those of you that have ever studied this verse out in the original language, it's a bit ambiguous in original language. But I believe that the statement, "Heed the rod and the one who appointed it," captures the thought of that text. Micah's preaching to the people in Jerusalem a message about peril of judgment. That despite all their success in Jerusalem, despite all the money that they're making, despite all the success of the businessmen, there's looming judgment on the horizon. The warning against judgment, friends, is an act of mercy. It's an act of mercy to warn about impending divine judgment. But the warning here seemed, in their minds, to be outlandish. The warning here seemed to be blown out of proportion by those that heard it. It was probable that Micah was being mocked and jeered. It's possible that he may have even been attacked. And again, it's just reading into the text. But I just know how the prophets were treated. Many of them were killed. Dr. Richard Phillips says about this that God had ordained chastisement for Jerusalem, and amid the clamor of the markets of the people, they are summoned to face the reality of the God that they had ignored or that they were bored with. Because the rod of correction was in the hand of Yahweh, and that rod of correction was the Assyrian army. God had appointed them to bring judgment to the nation that had forsaken him. They were given over to 70 years in captivity. And Micah's message here is foretelling of these horrific years that were to come. It was a message of dark, dismal difficulty for the people of God. Isaiah, the prophet, was thundering a sermon that was similar when he said in Isaiah 10, 5 to 7, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hands is my indignation." Listen to what God says. "I send it against a godless nation and commissioned it against the people of my fury to capture booty and to seize plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets. Yet it does not intend so, nor does it plan so in its own heart, but rather its purpose is to destroy and to cut off many nations." What is he saying other than this? That God says, "I am sending enemies, marauders, in to take you away." God doesn't discipline his children the way that most Christian people do theirs. "Honey, if you don't stop, I'm going to put you in time out." If you're one of them kind of parents, come to Jesus. Get a paddle and bust their rear. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
The message that was being heralded was not pleasant to the ears of God's people, but it was a true message. It was a true message. They wanted a sweet message that lulled them into a deeper sense of sleep. But God wanted a trumpet to blow and to wake them up from their slumber. He wanted his people to return to him. And this message that Michael was proclaiming was a warning of destruction that's impending, of danger, of doom that's impending. But as Jack Nicholson said, they couldn't handle the truth. They wanted lies. They wanted deceit. They wanted smooth words. They wanted a motivational speech that gave them positive vibes. "Send Paul Washer home and give us Joel Osteen. Send Vodi Bakum back to Africa. We want Stephen Furtick." Sounds like America, doesn't it? Isaiah again captures the spiritual appetite of the people when he says in chapter 30, verses 9 to 11, "For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord." Listen to this. "Who say to the seers, 'You must not see visions,' and to the prophets, 'You must not prophesy to us what's right.' Speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, and let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel." You can talk to us about God as long as he's not holy. You can talk to us about a God who's not jealous. Give us the God that is all love. It sounds like the modern church. So Micah's message is coming from Yahweh to warn his own people of coming judgment, of coming captivity, and it was indeed a heavy message. But it was a true message. It was not a message that was candy-coated. It was not sugar-coated. He wasn't giving them a pat on the back. But the message that the church has been given is a sharp message, my friends. The gospel of Jesus Christ has with it some very heavy bad news that makes the good news look really good. And we're living in a modern time to even where Baptists quit talking about the law before they give the gospel. So now we have a whole generation of Baptists that thinks God owes them salvation. The message needs to tell men that they are underneath the active wrath of God. Those who have the Son have life. Those that do not have life, but the wrath of God abides upon them. That word there is an active verb, literally means the wrath of God is actively upon them at this particular moment. And men are slumbering underneath that indictment. Men are sleeping. The church has a mandate from God to trumpet the gospel of Christ that they might become alarmed, that they might become fearful about this God that is true. But here we're giving them a softened down, doped up message that causes men, sinful men, bound men, to feel good about themselves while in their sin. They don't fear this purple God that's all grits and gravy. He's not a God that can be feared. He's not the God of the Bible. He's not the God of Israel. He's not the true God that rules in heaven, that's sovereign over all. It's a figment of the imagination. And as Brother David put it so well, it's idolatry. And unfortunately, that's what churches hand to damned sinners today, instead of the hard truths that liberate souls and that provoke someone to fly to Christ. Aren't you glad that in the Pilgrim's Progress that evangelists didn't go to the city of destruction and say, flee for your better life now? Run through the wicket gate and get money and have your happiest days now? No, it's flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the wrath to come. A church that is worth its weight in salt has got to be a church that's faithful to the radically true message of Jesus Christ, and we must never compromise that message. That the wicked success of man has got to be disrupted by the trumpet blast of gospel truth, and that God will position us to make that trumpet blast. But we must be faithful to God. And God blesses those that proclaim. And I realize it may not be now. I realize that it's not with finances. But you know what? That we have a city whose builder and maker is God. That we have an inheritance in Jesus Christ for all of eternity in wait for us. But this side of eternity, my friends, it is war. It is not peacetime. Jesus said clearly, I did not come to make peace. I came to make war. I came to bring a sword. And that we are his ambassadors, we are his representatives. And if we are not being persecuted, if we are not being mocked, then we have our message wrong, and that we ourselves need an understanding of the God of the Bible, because we're not proclaiming the God of the Bible. We have got to come to the place where we're okay with people rejecting us. We've got to come to the place where we're okay with people rejecting our message. We've got to come to the place where we're okay with people don't like us. And that everything in the world is our fault. It's okay. Keep preaching Christ. Keep preaching this exalted view of God. We've got to go to the place of need. We've got to bring the right message that addresses the neglect. And listen, we have also got to proclaim a message of the judgment to come. We've got to. The message that we have is powerful. The message that we have is sharp. The message that we have is true. And it will not fail. Ravenhill said that the church is looking for better methods. God's looking for better men. God's looking for better men. Well, Lord, we're so thankful for this text. Lord, I pray that we'll be men that are willing to go into these dark places and get our hands dirty. Lord, that we will love lost sinners in the way that Christ wept over Jerusalem. Lord, that we will be willing to lay our lives down, that we will be willing to bear our crosses and to suffer, to endure for Christ's sake. Lord, help us, Lord, to be faithful in our proclamation, to preach a high view of God, to preach upon the holiness of God, to preach, as Brother David preached, upon the jealousy of God. Lord, that we'd preach upon the love of God, that we'd preach upon the wrath of God, the goodness and the forbearance. Lord, that we will preach the whole counsel of God, that we'll be faithful, that we'll not be cowards that shy away from the radical message of the gospel. Lord, raise up men and put men in your pulpit that will suffer, Lord, that will proclaim and that will die and be forgotten for your name's sake. Lord, give us courage. Lord, wean us off the world and the comforts of man, the delights and fancies of the present world in which we live. And Lord, help us to be slaves of Christ, to be true slaves of Christ in the generation that we live in, Lord, that is dismal and dark. wicked and wretched. Lord, help us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these brothers here that are in these hard places, in these difficult places, in churches that are not easy, and that are in hidden places. Lord, that they're just being faithful and unknown. Lord, bless them. Bless them. Lord, give them grace and strength to carry on, to carry the torch of Christ. Lord, and these brothers, Lord God, that have pulled up roots with their families and moved across the country, and some that are moving across the world into places such as Chiang Mai, Thailand. Oh God, bless their work and the labor of their hands. Lord, even though they may not see any visible results, Lord, just keep being faithful because you're worthy. Lord, that the Lamb of God may receive the reward of His suffering in our lives, that we may present Christ and preach Christ and to be faithful in our generation and then to go to sleep and to be with you forever. Lord, bless my brothers. I pray that this little short message has helped them and been a blessing to encourage them to keep on keeping on. You know, they may be laughed at and may be persecuted and maybe they're being hated in their community. Lord, maybe they're the talk of the town, but Lord, you've put them there in the place of need to address the neglect and to give them the message to warn, to flee from the wrath to come. Bless their ministries, their families, oh God. Watch over them. Help them for Christ's sake.